The reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and can be found on page 1190. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as your word goes out this morning, we pray that we would hear it and we would honour it. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard the story about the mother who goes into her son's room to wake him up one morning. She gives him a little nudge and says, "Wake up, son, time for school." Well, from under the covers comes the reply, "But Mum, why? I don't want to go to school." Wanting to get to the bottom, the mum says, "Give me two reasons why you don't want to go to school." "Well, the kids hate me, for one, and the teachers hate me as well." "Oh, that's no reason not to go to school. Come on now, get ready." Well, not convinced, the son says, "Well, give me two reasons why I should go to school." "Well, for one, you're 52 years old, and for another, you're the head teacher." But we've all had days like that, haven't we? Days where we haven't wanted to go to work. Perhaps sometimes we wish we didn't have to work at all. Perhaps we wish we could just give up work and enjoy the freedom. Well, this is the kind of issue going on in the Thessalonian church. And we're going to see what Paul has to say on this topic in this final part of his letter. But before that, though, Paul has another point to make. And so our first point this morning, pray for the Lord to be at work. Pray for the Lord to be at work. Well, as Paul begins to wrap up his letter, he has a few prayer requests for the Thessalonians. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it is with you. And pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." First, he wants prayer for the work they're doing in proclaiming the gospel. Paul is on this missionary journey. He's going from place to place, to teach people about Jesus. And he knows that this is a task that can only happen if God is behind it. And so the first thing he wants prayer for this message to spread rapidly. Paul wants as many people as possible to hear about Jesus. And so he wants the message to spread like a wild fire. Or to put it in another way, he wants it to be like Usain Bolt running in the Olympic Games. He wants this message to get to people as quickly as possible. But just getting to people is not enough. He also wants people to respond to it rightly. And so he also asks for prayer that it would be honoured. He wants people to believe the message and therefore to honour Jesus by accepting him as their saviour and living with him as the king of their life. We know that by nature we would all reject this message. That is so often the response we see in others as well. That is why we need to bring this prayer before God, because only he can change people's hearts so that they can believe the message and therefore honour it. And this is not an unrealistic prayer. Sometimes it might feel like that. Sometimes we can doubt whether people will ever become Christians. But for Paul, there is no doubt. He already has the perfect example. Them, the Thessalonian church. That's how they responded to the message. His prayer is that others would be like them. That they too would believe and honour the Lord Jesus. So that is Paul's first prayer request, that the message would spread rapidly and be honoured. And that brings us on to his second prayer request. And it's related to the first. He also wants the Thessalonians to pray that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. You see, not all people who hear the gospel do become Christians. As Paul puts it, not everyone has faith. Sometimes people can react badly to gospel messages. Wicked and evil people can persecute those who tell others about Jesus. We only have to read the book of Acts to see that Paul was no stranger to this. He faces constant opposition and persecution. People who are angry with him. People who want to cause him harm. People who want to arrest him. People who want to put him to death. And it is the same today. People do not like to hear about Jesus. And sometimes they can treat his messengers badly. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for his protection. To pray that their schemes will not be successful. But that he would be delivered from them. Well, I'm sure it won't surprise you to hear that we must pray for these things as well. We must pray it for ourselves here at St. Peter's, and we must pray it for Christian brothers and sisters around the world as well. We must pray that the gospel would continue to spread. We must pray that it is received rightly and that people come to believe. If we don't pray for these things, then we should not be surprised if they don't happen. But if we do pray for them, then we can have confidence that it will. And the proof of that is you. You heard and honoured the message of the Lord. And if you did, and I did, then others can as well. And of course it isn't just St. Peter's. There are churches up and down the country full of people who have heard the gospel and now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not an easy task. We will face opposition. Therefore we need to pray for protection and deliverance from those who want to stop the gospel in its tracks. These things are in God's hands, and therefore it is right to ask for his help. This is what Paul goes on to say, isn't it, in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Paul contrasts those who are without faith to the faithfulness of God. And he moves from his own situation to theirs. God is faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his people. He will give them protection in trials and suffering. And he will strengthen them so that they can get through those times. Now, this is not a promise that we won't ever suffer, but it's a promise that God will be with us through the suffering. And it's a promise of victory. Not victory against every human opposition. God never gives that. But a promise of victory against the evil one. Whatever scheme Satan has in order to try and destroy God's people, they can never be successful because God won't let them be. And it is his confidence in the Lord that means he's confident in them. He knows that with the Lord's help, they are and will continue to live rightly. They will continue to do as he commands them. We could never have that kind of confidence in ourselves, but we can have it when God is in the picture. And so Paul ends this little section with a prayer in verse 5. May the Lord direct your heart into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Paul prays that in the midst of suffering and persecution, they would remember God's love for them. That their hearts would be filled with this love. That they would think all about the love that God has shown to them in all the things he's done. He also prays that their heart would be directed towards Christ's perseverance. That Jesus went through persecution, and yet he kept going. He kept going even when it meant his death on the cross. I think the idea behind Paul's prayer is that as they dwell on God's love, and as they think about the perseverance that Christ has shown, they will in turn be filled with love for God, and they will in turn persevere through suffering. But once again, we must be praying these things for ourselves and for others. It is guaranteed that one way or another we will go through difficult times. The only question is, will we get through them? And for those who are trusting in the Lord, for those who are asking for God's help, the answer is yes. How good it is to know that others are praying those things for us. And how much of an encouragement it is for others to know that we are praying for them. Paul has confidence that they will obey his commands. And as we move on to our second point this morning, we're going to see one of the commands that Paul gives. And so our second point, we are commanded to work. We are commanded to work. Have a look at verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Paul says that the Thessalonians must keep away from those who are idle and do not live according to the teaching. But notice where the authority comes from. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you. Paul wants them to know that this is not just a personal preference. It's not just that he would just like to see them doing. It's a command from Jesus himself. Perhaps he feels the need to state this here because he did address this problem of idleness in his first letter. But it seems that at least some people have not taken that teaching on board. And so he's telling them again. And this time he's being absolutely clear about the divine authority behind this command. This command we've just seen is not to the idol, but it's to the rest of the church. And to them, his command is to stay away from those who are idle. We're going to come back to that idea in our third point. Before that, though, I want us to see what he does say to the idol themselves. The idleness is a problem that has crept in to the Thessalonian church. There are those who are choosing not to work, but rather to rely on others for their needs. And so Paul addresses these idle people. First, he says that they have been given an example to follow. Verses 7 to 9. For you yourselves know you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Paul and his companions worked for the food they ate. They worked to provide for themselves. And he says that they did this for two reasons. The first was so that they were not a burden to anyone. He worked incredibly hard, night and day, laboring and toiling, so that he did not have to rely on them in order to preach the gospel. He wanted them to hear the gospel and to receive his ministry freely, without cost. He didn't want to be a burden to them and have to rely on them. Now, this does not mean it's wrong for a minister to receive a wage. Paul is clear about that in verse 9. Those who preach the gospel and minister to God's people do deserve to be paid. It's not wrong to make a living that way, which I guess is good news for me. But he is saying that at times it can be good for a minister to be self-supporting, so that the gospel can go out freely. But Paul has another reason as well. He did it to be an example, a model for them to follow. He wanted to show them that it's good to work and to be able to provide for your own needs. As well as an example to follow, he also gives them a rule. If a man will not eat, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. See, it's not right for someone to deliberately choose not to work, but to expect others to look after them. And in a Christian community, this might be especially a tempting thing to do, knowing that others will kindly and generously look after you. But Paul says those who choose not to work, and that is important, it is people who choose not to work, then they should not expect to eat. If someone chooses not to work, they choose not to eat. It's not right to purposely put yourself in a situation where you are a burden to others. But Paul says there's another problem. We see that in verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Here's the problem. There are people in the church who are idle. They're choosing not to work. Instead of busily providing for their needs, they are busy bodies. They are meddling in the affairs of others, affairs that have nothing to do with them. They're making a nuisance of themselves in other people's lives. Rather than helping themselves, they're hindering others. And they're causing problems within the community. A philosopher called Philo put it like this: "Besides, the worthless man whose life is one long restlessness haunts marketplaces, theatres, law courts, council halls, assemblies, and every group and gathering of men. His tongue lets loose for unmeasured, endless, indiscriminate talk, bringing chaos and confusion into everything, mixing true with false, fits with unfits, public with private, holy with profane, sensible with absurd, because he has not been trained to that silence which in season is most excellent." But we see Paul's response to this in verse 12. "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." Once again, Paul turns to the authority of Jesus and he commands Christians to live differently. Rather than being busy bodies, they need to settle down and work. They need to earn in order to provide for their own needs. Well, this same command applies to us today. We should work in order to provide for ourselves, and we should refrain from meddling in the affairs of others. We should be busy, not busy bodies. It is not right to choose to not work and then have to rely on others for handouts. Now, an important point to make here is this applies to those who could work but choose not to. It's people who choose to make themselves a burden to others. This does not apply to those who are not able to work. That is a completely different situation. So if you're unemployed but seeking work, if you're ill or have a condition that makes it impossible to work, then that's different. And the Bible is clear that in those situations, it is good and right for the church to give support. Christians should ensure that those people do have food to eat. I think that's partly what verse 13 is about. "And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." Yes, partly it's about continuing to work and not being discouraged and influenced by those who are idle. But I think it's also Paul reminding them that there are situations where it's right for them to give support to those who are in need, those who are unable to work. Yes, there's a problem with these idle people, but don't let that put you off doing what is right with those who are genuinely in need. Equally, I don't think this applies to those who are retired. I don't think Paul is commanding that we work until we drop dead. This is partly because retirement is a recognition that at a certain point you get too old for work. And it's partly because in retirement most people can actually financially support themselves. You're not having to rely on others. You can provide for your own needs. So I don't think Paul has retirement in mind with these commands. However, whether you can't work for some reason or whether you're retired, I think there's still an important principle, and it's this: be busy, not busy bodies. So if you're in a position where you're not working in a formal paid employment situation, you can still ask the question of how you use your time. Are you using it for good and in the service of Jesus and his church? Or are you using it to meddle and interfere in the affairs of other people? Are you causing unnecessary trouble? Whatever it looks like for you, brothers and sisters, do not be idle. Do not be busybodies. And never tire doing what is right. As we move on to our final point, we're going to see how the church should respond to those who are idle. And so our third and final point, we must keep away from the idle. We saw earlier that Paul, in the name of Jesus, commanded that the church keep away from those who are idle. And we see him come back to that theme again in verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Paul says the first thing the church must do is make a special note of those who are idle. They need to spot those who are living like this and identify them. And once they have identified these people, they must do their best not to associate with them. This means they're not to mingle with them or socialize with them. I guess it might be a bit like last year when we were coming out of lockdown. There's a point where we could come to church, but we couldn't mingle with people from other households. Those who are identified as being idle should be cut off from the community. In a society that was more about group than the individual, and in which honour and shame were fundamental, this kind of social separation would have been a powerful discipline. In this culture, honour came from the group to which a person belonged. And the loss of that honour would have meant shame. And that is exactly what Paul said is the goal of this disassociation. In order that they may feel ashamed. But the idea isn't just to make people feel bad about themselves. It's supposed to have a redemptive goal. The shame is supposed to make people realize the mistake they're making. It's supposed to make them turn away from the idleness. This disassociation is for their good, so that they may turn back to godly living and obedience to Christ. Paul does give a helpful clarification in verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. These idle Christians are not enemies. They are brothers and sisters. And their words and their actions are supposed to be a loving warning to them. You see, whatever it means to not associate with someone, it doesn't mean a complete blackout. You can't warn someone if you're not speaking to them at all. The idea here is not to make people feel bad for the sake of feeling bad, but to make them feel bad so that they turn to good. It's not to attack them or to seek revenge on them, but to love them and bring them back to obedience. Now, we live in a different culture than the one Paul did, so perhaps some of these things will look a little different for us today. But I do think we need to get the flavour of what Paul is commanding. So if there are idle people among us, people who are wrongly relying on others, people who are being busybodies, then we do need to act. Perhaps for us it means we stop inviting them round for a meal. Perhaps we stop meeting them for coffee. Maybe we don't go for walks with them. But while we're doing those things, we also need to be clear why. We need to warn them that the way that they're living is not what Christ commands. And we need to encourage them to change their ways. We encourage them to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. Well, this brings us to the end of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul finishes his letter in a similar way that he started, by asking that the peace and grace of the Lord would be with them. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write these greetings in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, as we reflect on what we have learned from this letter, may the grace and peace of the Lord be with us too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the grace and peace that comes from your hand. And we pray that we would live in the light of that rightly, that we would be people who want to obey the commands that you give. So we do pray that we would be people who are willing to work for the bread that we eat. We pray that we would not turn to idleness. We pray that we would not be busy bodies, but that we would be busy. And Heavenly Father, we do pray for the gospel. We pray for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, as Paul has asked, that it would spread rapidly and that it would be honoured. So we do pray that particularly for Stapen Hill. We pray that your message would go out into this place and that it would be honoured by all those